We'll go to Romans chapter 7 to begin. We've been talking about how two natures reside in the believer. And Romans chapter 7 shows that those two natures are not buddies. Verse 15 of Romans 7, down through the end. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I want you to note that verse because we'll look at it in the later part of the lesson here, but it's always been frustrating to me to know what he's saying because he says, then it is no more I that do it. I didn't do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we see that there's a war going on here. And we had pointed out last week how that there's two natures within man that is a believer. The unbeliever has only one nature, the fallen nature that he's inherited from Adam. And he is going to continue in that state unless he is born again. And when he is born again, 2 Corinthians tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We talked about the old nature, how that it's from Adam. It's inherited. It's not that we somehow fall off the wagon, but it's inherited. It's a fallen state in that it's has affected all of mankind. The depravity of man carries the idea that there's not any part of us, not our thinking or our doing, that's not been affected by the fall. When we talk about man being depraved, it doesn't mean that he's as wicked as Hitler, but it just means that every single part, our thinking, our doing, has been affected by the fall. The old nature is corrupt and evil. We give you some verses there. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The old nature is weak and frail. It can't do good. As Paul said, that things I want to do, I don't do, and those I don't want to do, I do. And it left him in a state of crying out, oh, wretched man that I am. And the sixth point there is the old nature is unchangeable. You see, that's really the difference in philosophy of America, in the political realm and across the board socially. What is the problem with man? Liberals, the people of the left, the universities, the Capitol building and the people who passed laws there, they believe that man's problem is external. And what the problem is we need to change his environment. We need to change his opportunities. We need to somehow give him a better opportunity. Need to give him a leg up. When the conservatives used to be, and they're not so much today, but the problem with man is that he's a sinner and it's unchangeable. Mm-hmm. There's nothing, no legislation that's going to take place that's going to change mankind spiritually, because every part of his body, every part of his life, body, soul, and spirit, has been corrupted. And so it's unchangeable. And Job said, you can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And Jeremiah said that you can't change the color of your skin or a leopard his spots. And that which is in the nature to do evil will not do good. And so we talked about the new creature. The new nature is an entirely new nature. It's not improving on the old nature. That's another thing that the liberals don't understand. It has to be a new nature. It's a nature that is divine. That what lives within us, the Spirit of God that dwells within us, it's a divine nature. It's not just remaking of something old. The new nature is spiritual, as we said. That was born of flesh is flesh, and that was born of spirit is spirit. It's holy. And I think this is kind of where we left off last week. In point five, let's go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And then let's drop back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, actually, we have, and we'll explain this further as we go down here and just kind of sum up the nature of the new man. But actually, there's two things going on here in these verses. The first is there in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And that phrase in the grammatical part of the original language has to do with present tense, which actually means he cannot continually, habitually sin. And so when it says he cannot commit sin, it's not like the Pentecostals would believe that you can reach a point of sinless perfection. If you believe that, then you just need to drop back to the first chapters of John, 1 John, and it says there in 1 John, the first chapters, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we make God a liar, because even as a born-again child of God, we do sin. But what it's getting at here is that we can't just habitually sin. When you see someone who has professed Christ as Savior, but he's still habitually cheating on his wife, or he's habitually getting drunk, he's habitually is a thief, then that indicates that there is no new nature within him. That God is not going to allow the child of God to habitually over and over and over commit sin without spanking his bottom. there's going to be discipline, and God won't allow that to happen. But there's something more in this verse also, because it says there in verse 9, for his seed remaineth in him. That is, the very nature of God is within him. And so what I believe is teaching, and I think that I'll try to convince you, is that it's saying that there's in our two natures, there's the nature that is the divine nature within us cannot sin. It can't sin. But we still live within this body where the old nature is there, and the body is there, and we need to deal with that. And so let's note three important facts about the new nature, and then we'll go further into summing up the two natures in our body. But first of all, if you're a Christian, you're a new person, and you're not becoming new. And so the first important fact is that the new nature, if you're a new nature, I guess to word all that different, the new nature is not a process. That when you're born again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you'll note that I highlighted in yellow there the ED of past. It's past tense, that it's a finished act, that the new nature is not something that I help to develop, that I help to grow, that I polish up to where it's better. It's not a process. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and before John 3:16, Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so the new nature is a spiritual birth. The second thing is that the new creature can't take away or taint the old. The new creature can't be taken away or tainted when you sin. And so this new creature, the part of it, this new nature, cannot be corrupted. And remember, it says that we have the divine nature within us. And if it's divine, then it can't be corrupted. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And verse 4. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now what you got to understand here is that Romans 6, Paul is using the ordinance of baptism to tell us what that pictures. He is not talking here about some kind of spiritual baptism that puts me into the universal church, that everybody is saved, has been baptized into Christ, and we're in the universal church. In fact, this whole idea of universal church is spurious to sound doctrine. And so he's teaching here how that picture what actually took place in our life. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And so you see this word likeness in here. And when it says into death, one of the this word, this is a Greek preposition eis, and it can mean in reference to death. And so when we're baptized, we go down in the water, it refers to his death. And we're raised out of that water, that we should, by the glory of God, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we were been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the spiritual idea of spiritual baptism being a likeness doesn't make sense. But water baptism is a likeness of what God has done in our life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so this verse tells us that we have, when we're saved, we have died to sin. What you got to understand is this, is that when he's talking about that, he's not saying sin has not died. It's always going to be there. And in fact, also, the law has not died. Because people want to say, well, I'm no longer under the law as a Christian. No, you're no longer condemned by the law, but you still are under the law. Yeah. And so it hasn't died either. And so, what has died, sin has not died, but what has died, I have died. In Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. When I was saved, I died in Christ. Christ buried for my sin, and I rose with him to walk in newness of life. And so let me just read this so I won't get you guys too far from my notes. Fact number 2, verse 4. Here Paul is using the ordinance of baptism to illustrate the miracle of salvation in a believer's life. Note, in salvation is not sin that has died, but we who have died to sin. The old man is crucified in salvation. He has been killed. With our faith in Christ, we have been freed from sin. What has been freed? Not my becoming sinless, but my new nature. And we reference in 1 John 1, 8 through 10, but it says if we have not sin, we make him a liar. And we read just a minute ago, 1 John 3, 9 and 5, 18, does not habitually sin. We said that that's part of the meaning because of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But also the seed, the divine nature within us cannot sin. That which is born of God cannot sin. And so if you look here in our passage in Romans chapter 6, when he says here, therefore we are buried with him by baptism and death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also walk in the newness of life. And it's important to understand that word newness, in that it's not like I've gotten a new pair of shoes and they're brand new, but a year from now, they no longer have their luster about them. They're not new anymore. That's a word, neos, in the original language, but that's the idea of, you know, I've obtained some new product. But the new here is a totally different word, and it means a whole different character. It means, if you drop at the very bottom of that page 4, new here is a word that denotes something that is different, substance of something else. It is that which has replaced the old, obsolete, with something that is better, superior, and more advanced. The word kenotes means new in the sense of being different in substance and not chronological order. And so we use the illustration here, the computer is much different than the typewriter. You know, this phone here, when I was a little boy, I would go into the hallway, and up in the corner of the hallway, there was a black box, and it had a crank on it. And I'd take the receiver off, I'd crank the phone, and then some lady would come on and say, "Can I help you?" And I said, "I want to talk to Grandma." And I wouldn't even have to, they knew what my number, wouldn't even have to give her my grandmother's number, because she knew who I was, and she knew who grandmother was. And it would go up to Grandma, and I'd talk to her. Well, we have something new today. A totally different nature, a totally different thing. Not newness in brand new shoes or a brand new car, but we have a newness of life. Totally different. And not just improved. In Romans 6:4, point 2 on page 5, therefore new life, or kenotes zoe, in Romans 6:4, does not mean a fresh start. It doesn't mean a new chapter in your biography, or it doesn't mean a second chance. It means you have a new name written entirely different book. You're not a better version of the former you. You're now a totally new and different person. You are new in heart and in spirit. You're a different substance, now unrelated to your sinful nature. And so salvation is not improving on the old nature. Salvation is not turning over a new leaf. Salvation is not making commitments in January, resolutions, New Year's resolutions, to make your life better, and that's salvation. And when they don't do it so much anymore, but Hollywood used to talk about, "I've been born again." Well, they're talking about, they changed their mind about some thinking, and they turned over a new leaf, but as a dog goes back to his vomit and a pig back to the wallow, that's what those kind of testimonies had. And people went right back to what they were because they'd not received a new nature. And so don't ever try to talk to people with the idea that salvation is going to change you to make you a better person. No, it's the idea of salvation is going to make you a new person and not just a better person. Okay, now, in the spiritual man, you are no longer your sin. And so the third point was that in salvation, you're no longer your sin. Now, here's what you have to understand, that though I still have my sin nature living within me, he's trespassing. I am a child of God. I am born again. Who I am is a person who has the divine nature living within me. That I am saved. And this old nature, he's still allowed to be here, but he's trespassing, as best I can say it. And so what we need to understand is Paul was trying to talk there in chapter 7, you know, I keep doing these things and that, And then he goes on and says, how can I, oh, wretched man, who will deliver me? And he goes on and says, well, Christ will. And then he talks about walking after the flesh in chapter 8 and verse 1. I walk after the Spirit, then the flesh doesn't dominate me. And so what happens is, here in this piece of property, which I'm calling my body, the old man is here and he's trespassing. And the new man has the title deed. But this old man keeps talking to my body, my mind, my heart. When he talks about the body here, he's not just talking about the fleshly part of us, but he's talking about the whole person that we are. And the old man, that guy is saying, hey, you know, I know that this property belongs to another person, but come on, lighten up. Let's go have some fun. You know, why don't you listen sometimes to the lust of the flesh? This is going to be fun. Just as when Satan told Adam and Eve, the day that thou eat of it, thou shalt be like gods, knowing good from evil. And you know what? He didn't lie. Because they did know good from evil. But it was to know good and not be able to do it. And to know evil and not be able to escape from it. And so we have here this idea of the two natures and the old nature, the new nature, not being able to sin. As we said in Romans 6:2, we died to sin. But it doesn't say that sin is dead. And it warns us against living in sin. And it seems confusing until you run this whole two chapters out. But he said, God forbid in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In Romans 6:6 it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This crucifixion here is not talking about bearing your burden or taking up your cross. It's talking about something being killed. The old man, the man before we were saved, was crucified. He was killed. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Powerful verses in Ephesians 2. Verse 1 really talks about the new man, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he talks about this, the old life and the old man, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Before we're saved, we might not be as bad as some, and we might be worse than others. But this world is like coming down the Chena River in a canoe without a paddle. It takes you right where it wants to take you, the current. And when it talks about the course of this world, it just takes us where it wants to take us. Among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyles, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Before we're saved, I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to fulfill the desires of my flesh. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And so the old nature took us where we wanted to go. But now it says here, because of what Christ has done in us, what God has done in chapter 6 and 6 of Romans, henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't have to follow the course of this world. We don't have to let it take us where we've been given a paddle. Actually, we've been given an outboard motor. or better than that, a jet motor, whatever. I mean, we have the power of God. And we don't have to let this world take us where it wants to take us. Though man before was saved, was crucified, he was killed. Okay, the word destroyed in the Greek does not mean annihilated, but it means rendered inactive. Look over in chapter 7. He uses that, he continues on with this, and he said, "For know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband." And so that's very plain language. We know that if a husband dies, she's able to get married again. "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now, you got to get the flip here. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." And so, it's not talking about the old nature dying. It's not talking about the curse of the law dying. But he said, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." And so he's talking about when we were saved, we died to the law. And why am I, this is probably becoming confusing, but there's preachers, very, very prominent preachers, that say what this is teaching is that you're bound to your husband by the law as long as they're living. But when they die, you can get married. And then they go on and take it further. He said, well, this is talking about if you're saved and you get a divorce, it's okay to get remarried because we're dead to that old law. But it didn't say that the law died, but it said you died, that we died. And so what I want you to... this probably takes longer than I'm taking today, but just try to boil it down to one thing is the Ten Commandments never did die, no matter if you're saved or lost. And they're still obligated. But see, I died to them. And I was buried with Christ. And I rose with Christ. That I'm a new creature. And you know what? I got remarried. And my husband is the greatest husband that you can ever have. And when I do sin, he comes along and says, "I forgive you. Come on, I'll help you. We'll conquer this. This won't reign in your mortal body." And Christ is my wonderful, wonderful spouse. Okay. Maybe I should get this right now. So when Paul said, when I pointed out here earlier in the lesson, that Paul said, "It's not I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth within me." It's just another point where I'm trying to say that the new nature can't sin. Paul says, "It's not I that do it." What he recognized is that his person, who he was he's the spiritual man. And there's trespassers on his property, and they're influencing him to sin, but that part of him does not sin. Now, look in 6, 12, and 13 before my time completely runs out. Probably already has. Nope. I got about 15 minutes. No, 6:30. Yeah. not quite 15 minutes, 10 minutes maybe, eternity. All right, 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so here's where we're at. Here is the new man. He's dead to sin. It's a divine nature. And here's the old man, still affected by the fall. And here's what they're fighting over, our body. He's happy today. Okay, so here's what you got to understand. My body is neutral. That it's neutral. And when we talk about, when it talks about here in verse 13, let not neither yield your members as instruments of righteousness. When we talk about members, it's not, as I said already, it's not just our physical parts, but it's your mental power. It's your thought processes. It's the power of reason, the power of imagination, the power of emotions, your appetite, your vocal cords. It's everything that involves you as a body. And so what's happening here is that they're competing to control your body, to control your emotions. You ever lose it? That old trespasser on your property poked you, didn't he? The old man. Bible talks about bringing everything into submission. And so they're competing. And he says, neither yield your members as unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God and those that are alive from the dead. And so we have, actually we have the ability to yield. Spirit of God says to me, why are you mad? Okay, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, though. And the next verse in that passage, and give place to the devil. Mm-hmm. And so the old man and new man is competing to see who's going to farm the ground, to see who's going to grow crops on that property called your body. And Paul says there on page 6, it's no more the I that do it, but sin that dwelleth within me. And so it's not the new you, it's not the new you that's sinning, but it's the new you that needs to yield. Because when this we're competing for the body, in the child of God's life, when the child of God sins, what happens? What happens? Well, he doesn't lose his salvation because he has a divine nature within him. So what happens? Well, something very, very serious. It defames our Savior. And that's what the battle is about with Satan and the new believer. Satan says, I'll be like the Most High God. Satan knows that he can never conquer the new nature. But he wants to influence us to where our bodies sin. Therefore, glorify God and your body and your spirit. Doesn't it say that? Therefore, glorify God and your body and your spirit, which is God. You see, this guy here, God owns us. We're his property. We belong to him. I'm not going to let my dog disobey me without some discipline. And I'm not saying that people are dogs, but we are property. Okay, now let's look at this last part quickly. The coexistence, this is kind of just a rehearsing. The coexistence of the old and the new natures. Both natures coexist in every believer. We see that in Philippians. For our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for a Savior, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. We're still, even though we're looking for a Savior, we're still in this vile nature, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Both of these natures are in constant opposition, and we've read some out of Romans and made reference to it, where Paul's saying that it makes him a wretched man, and he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And Galatians says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that they would. And so there are oppositions. And as I said last week, the old man is never your friend. He's not your buddy. He's not someone that we can go and have a good time with. Yeah, we'll have good times, but it's going to defame our Lord. And the Bible says that sin bringeth forth death. As a child of God, when I sin, there's things that die within me. It's not that they can't be revived. Okay, now, look at Galatians. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it tells us the fruits of the old man. There's nothing good about the fruits of the old man. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so the fruits are completely different. Both natures must be treated different. If you go back again to Romans chapter 13, Romans 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so it says, on this body here, this body, put on the things of God. Start wearing the thing, start looking like Christ. And it says, and then it says something. Make no provisions for the flesh. Don't leave that book in your house that you shouldn't be reading. Don't leave that thing in the refrigerator that you shouldn't be drinking. Don't allow those connections from your internet and your cell phone that goes to pornography. Make no provisions for the flesh. That it's got to be stamped down. It's got to be killed. That I can't have any, there can be no time of truce with the old man. Oh me, oh man and oh me. Make no provisions for the flesh. And then you have that language of putting off and putting on, that I want to be clothed in righteousness. I want to go over there in Ephesians, the last passages, and it says that put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, to have my thinking right about salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. How do I keep the old man from sending his darts into my chest and into my heart? I have a breastplate, and I've determined to be righteous, that I'm going to do today that which is right. And so if anything I want you to get out of these lessons, and what I want to get out of these lessons is this, is that the old man, he is not our friend. And we can't tolerate him. We do tolerate him. I'm going to do what I want to do. Instead of saying, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. When I say that, I'm a reflection upon my Savior. Okay? And the glorious thing is this. He's going to change our vile body into his glorious body, and no longer will we be a fleshly man, but we'll be a spiritual man. Not that we're going to be like vapor, as I said last week, but what controls me is my spiritual, divine nature. There's coming a day when we no longer struggle with the old man. He's going to be, remember it talks about how the in Romans 8, how the we groan within our body, waiting for the adoption. What's he talking about? He's talking about that we won't ever have to say again, oh wretched man that I am. That we're going to have a new body, and it's going to be dominated by the Spirit. And actually, everything we do is going to glorify God. Everything. You understand why they said, by the inspiration of God, even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right, you're dismissed.